Well, it really is good to be with you today. The Apostle John told me how much he enjoyed his visit with you last year. The only problem for me coming down here, of course, is this old body. 2,000 years up there, I'd forgotten how many aches and pains I had. I'd love to tell you, by the way, what it's like up there. But I'm not allowed to, and I couldn't even if I tried. It's beyond anything I'd ever imagined. And some of you are going to find that out one day. All I can tell you is that being up there for 2,000 years is how I got this accent. By the way, the pastor told me that he's using these newfangled screens up here. I just said to him, "That's all right for you, son," I said. "But don't expect anything fancy like that from an old guy like me." But I mustn't get sidetracked. I found that happened more as I got older. I must try and keep to the point. You see, up there now, my mind is so clear. I'd forgotten how confused my mind sometimes got in this old body. So I'll try and keep off things that are by the way. I want to tell you my side of the story. I wasn't in Bethlehem. I didn't see the angels. And I didn't visit the inn. But I did hold him in my arms 8 days after he was born. But I need to start a bit further back. Oh, by the way, you need to know it's not easy for me to get up and speak in public like this. A lot of people assume that I was a priest because I was in the temple courts. I don't know where they got that idea, certainly not from the Bible. I wasn't a priest. I was what you would call today a layman. I was just an ordinary guy living in Jerusalem. That's why Luke described me in his gospel as just a man in Jerusalem, a man who happened to be there at the same moment as Mary and Joseph were coming into the temple with Jesus. This was the amazing thing to me, that he was born and yet the king knew nothing of it except when he was told by some foreigners traveling from the east. And he came as a child and a baby into the temple in his mother's arms. Some priest circumcised him and went through all the rites and did the offerings and didn't have the slightest idea of who he was. What happened was that God opened the eyes of ordinary people, shepherds, foreigners, and an ordinary guy like me who just happened to be living in Jerusalem. Well, let me tell you a little more about myself. The Holy Spirit was on me. Now, all of you know what that means, because that is true of you if you're a believer as well. See, you folks don't know how blessed you are. All of you who believe have God's wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit with you and in you. That's true of every believer now. But when I lived before Christ came, that was not the case. In my lifetime, God's Spirit was given to some, but not to all. God gave his Spirit to some people who had special tasks. I guess the fact that he gives his Spirit to all of you means that he has special tasks for all of you. But I enjoyed then what you enjoy now. God's Spirit was on me. And the other thing that you should know is that I was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, maybe I should explain what that means. You folks know from the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised to come back at any time. Now, you believe that, don't you? That he can come back at any time. I hope you believe that because I just read it in your statement of faith out there. He can come back at any time, can't he? Good. A lot more people did that in our day. Of course, that's all the talk up there. We will come with him. You'll come up We'll come down and we will meet together and we shall always be with the Lord. And it could happen at any time, but you don't know if you will be alive when it happens or not. By the way, we don't know when it's going to happen either, because even up there we haven't been told. Now, that's exactly what it was like in my time. You see, we had the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament was completed 400 years before my lifetime. The last word written by the last prophet really spoke about a day when God would suddenly come to his temple. We knew it could happen at any time. But none of us knew whether we would be alive at the time when God's deliverer, redeemer would come or not. So we got into the habit of praying for him to come. I expect now, as you think about his second coming, that some of you do the same. You should. The first of our Christian family did that. Lord Jesus, come quickly, they would pray. Well, I used to do that about his first coming. By the way, it is a wonderful thing that ordinary people like us can pray, isn't it? You don't need to be a priest or a pastor to pray. You can pray. Well, anyway, getting back to my story, I mustn't keep getting distracted. One day, something quite extraordinary happened. All I can tell you is that it was revealed to me that the Christ would come before I died. Now, don't ask me to explain that. God didn't see fit to tell us in the scriptures, and I'm not going to go into it right now. All I can tell you is that it was revealed to me. I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that I would not die until I had seen the deliverer for whom the whole world had been waiting. By the way, it is an interesting experience to know that you will live to see a future event. There were times, of course, when I was quite ill, and people were worried about whether I would ever recover. Well, I was never in any doubt. One time I was in an accident. I knew I would pull through. God had promised that I would see Christ. I was immortal until he came. I sometimes wondered, of course, how I would know him when I saw him, but somehow deep down inside, I just knew that I would know. Well, let me tell you how it happened. It seemed like the whole of my life was a preparation for that day. Strange thing was, it was a day like any other. I was going about my usual business when I felt this inner compulsion that I had to go to the temple. God did not usually speak to me in this way, but on this occasion it was just like a voice in my head. Go to the temple, Simeon, go to the temple, go right now. I knew I had to go. I thought, Lord, I can go when I've finished my work, but I knew that would be disobedience. I had to go right there and then. And I'm so glad I did. I arrived in the temple, and of course, crowds of people, as there always were. That place was a constant hive of activity. Just like your church, really. Except you don't have the animals. People were making offerings, and children were being circumcised, people asking priests for prayers, confessing sins, others just looking around at the building. I got there just as a young couple were standing before the priest with their baby. They handed over an offering of two young pigeons. Priest circumcised the baby, must have done that 100 times. Went through the whole routine like nothing really mattered. But as I watched, I just knew that this was the one. Don't ask me how I knew. I cannot tell you except to say that the Holy Spirit of God revealed it to me. God led me to make the identification. I was never more sure of anything in all my life. He was the one that the whole world had been waiting for. I don't know if you've ever noticed that as you've read the story. Nobody worked it out on their own. The angels had to tell the shepherds. The wise men had to be led by the star. Even John the Baptist said, I wouldn't have known him except that the dove came down upon him when he was baptized. Peter said, you are the Christ. And Jesus said, you didn't work that out on your own. He said, blessed are you, Peter, because the Father in heaven has revealed this to you. The women went and found the tomb empty. Didn't have the faintest idea what it meant. It was God who had to tell them through the angel, he is risen. Oh, you see, all the evidence for Jesus is there for anyone to examine, and you should. But it is God who opens your eyes to the truth. And if you know who Jesus Christ is today, you give thanks to God because he has opened your eyes. Well, anyway, I walked up to the family. Just a little crowd that were gathered round them for the ceremony. And when the priest was finished, he passed the baby back to Joseph. That was when it happened. I knew that God was giving me words that had to be spoken at that moment. So I just tapped Joseph on the arm. I told him I felt God had some words he wanted me to say. And I asked if I could hold the baby. He seemed rather surprised. I mean, me, a stranger, a man in Jerusalem, not even a priest. But he agreed, and I found myself, think of it, looking into the eyes of this child. And then the words came. I was speaking, but the words I spoke were given. This had never happened to me before, but I knew instinctively that this was what happened when prophets spoke. God was giving me words. By the way, I had a bit of a discussion with Peter about this up there, and he described it rather well. He said to me, Simeon, men spoke from God when they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Then he laughed and he said, I know that's definitely right because these are the very words that God gave me to describe it, and I wrote them down in the second letter in the New Testament. Well, that's exactly what happened to me. They were not my words. I can only say that I spoke from God as I was carried along by the Holy Spirit. I held him in my arms, and then I said, Sovereign Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel. Well, of course, Mary and Joseph were absolutely astonished at this. What surprised them was not that I should make these great statements about their child. They already knew his greatness. What surprised them was that a complete stranger, a layman, should walk into the temple, ask for permission to hold their baby in his arms, and then prophesy the very words of God over him. Because I've enjoyed talking with Mary about it up there too. She told me, I wondered who on earth you were. But we knew that God was speaking through you. I was about to hand the baby back to Mary. And then more words came. Like wind blowing into your body on a cold day. You folks should know what that's like. Words forcing themselves on me. And I knew that there was more that God had for me to speak. Still holding the baby and standing right next to his mother, I said, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. The word seems strange to me. Rising, I understood, but why falling? The words kept coming. And to be a sign that is spoken against so that the thoughts of the hearts of many will be revealed. I could hardly believe the words I was speaking now. How could this child be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel and then be spoken against? I looked at Mary at that moment. There was a beauty in her eyes that spoke of the depth of her soul. And as I looked at her, still holding the child, these words came: "And a sword will pierce your soul too." We all stood rooted to the spot. We understood every word that had been spoken. We could not begin to fathom what they meant. Just at that moment, an old lady arrived. Just as I'd spoken these words to Mary. Her name was Anna, and anyone who was regularly around in the temple knew her well. She was from the tribe of Asher. Now, by the way, very interesting. Asher was one of the so-called lost tribes. You know, the 10 tribes in the north that were scattered when the king of Assyria invaded, and they were referred for years after that as being the 10 lost tribes. Well, Anna was from the tribe of Asher. And she was a reminder that they were not totally lost. God knows his own people, you see. And he does not lose any who have faith in him. Well, Anna was known as a woman of prayer. She gave herself to worship and fasting, and she went into the temple. Knew that you could count on finding her there. Wonderful lady, never underestimate the prayers of older people. And she was a prophetess, which is interesting because, of course, a true prophet could only speak words that came from God. And the fascinating thing is that there had not been a true prophet for 400 years. Well, here we are, standing the group of us. I've just been given these extraordinary words about a sword piercing Mary's own soul. We're all rooted to the spot, wondering what on earth this could mean. And up comes old Anna. And as she approaches us, she begins speaking out words of praise and of thanksgiving. And it's so obvious that she's prophesying. These words again are coming from God, and they're welling up in her soul and being expressed to his praise and his glory. And I'm thinking to myself, God's just given me words that indicate a sword will pierce Mary's soul. And now God's giving her words that are words of praise and of thanksgiving. And I can't hold these two things together in my mind. How can it be that this child who's a light and the glory of Israel will be spoken against? And that a sword will pierce Mary's soul? And yet that this can be an occasion of praise and of thanksgiving at the same time. You know, I think Anna knew then what I understand now. I knew that the Lord's Christ had come to deliver us. But now I know that he delivered us through his suffering. He was despised, and he was rejected. He became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We thought that God would punish him, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the punishment that would bring us peace fell on him. It would be by his wounds, terrible wounds, that we would be healed. That reminds me of the last thing I want to tell you this morning. When I held him in my arms, I knew that I could die in peace. People had all kinds of hopes and dreams about what the Lord's Christ would do for them, but I knew that to bring me through death itself was the biggest of all. He made death safe for all his people. I don't say he made it painless. I don't say he made it desirable. It's still our enemy. But he has made death safe. And that's why when I held him in my arms, the very first words I said were, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant depart in peace." I knew that my death would be like a loosing from this old body I've been dragged back into to speak to you today. And of course, that's what happened a short time later. It all seems a long time ago now. It won't be like this for you. But when I died, I went to a place of waiting. It was like being drowsy, like being barely awake. I don't know how long I was there. Time isn't the same on the other side, you understand. But I know when it ended. Oh, what a day that was. We didn't know what was happening, of course. Seeming barely conscious, we suddenly were, as it were, awakened. Everything shook. And then we saw Jesus. And suddenly we found ourselves entering into his presence, the presence of God, without fear. It was overwhelming joy. I wish I could tell you more. But there's nothing in this world that even comes close. I've been there for 2,000 years now, though nobody is counting. And of course, now I know how my prophecy was fulfilled. I spoke with Peter and John, and they told me what happened on that day when everything shook, even in the world of the dead. He began his ministry, this Christ, at the age of 30. And they did speak against him. And they plotted his death. They took him to a cross and nails pierced his hands. And Mary was there. And that's when the words I spoke came true, that the sword would pierce her soul. The life that I held in my arms was laid down. He entered death. And when he entered death, he opened the gates of life. No wonder Anna was praising God. So his coming has been for the falling and for the rising of many. There is a sense in which every person who has ever lived will either fall or rise on him. He's like a great rock on which you either take your stand and are firm, or else on which you stumble and fall. Which is he for you, the rising of your life, the falling of your life? He's always one or the other for every person who has ever lived. Well, that's my story. By the way, I'm determined to finish on time this morning. I've heard the guy you normally have never does. But let me just tell you this in closing. I get one chance to speak to you today. So let me make it as crystal clear as I possibly can as to how you should respond to him. Number one, become a believer. I saw God's salvation. Jesus is God's salvation. He will save everyone who believes. Paul told me how he put it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He will save everyone who believes. Don't let him be the stumbling block on which you fall. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and take your stand, as it were, putting your trust in him. Become a believer. Second, become a follower. He's the light to the Gentiles. That's all of you. You got nothing without him. And neither have we Jews. Become a follower because he is the light. And here we are trying to find our way through life in this world, not really knowing what it's about, why we're here. We're kind of stumbling around in darkness. That's what Isaiah said, people who walked in darkness. And now God has lit a light. That's who Jesus Christ is. So come into that light and follow the light. Become a believer. Become a follower. Live in the light of his teaching, of his instruction, of his direction. Let him be the one who shapes and molds and leads and guides your life. Follow him. And here's the last thing. Become a worshiper. He's the glory of Israel. And when you have seen his glory, you will fall before him in worship. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world. How we thank you that you have identified him in his unique glory and power. Make of us, we pray, true believers, faithful followers, wholehearted worshipers, and receive even now the praise and adoration of our hearts, that you have given us a Savior, a Deliverer, one in whom our lives are made secure, one who makes death itself safe for all his people, and the very one who will open the gates of everlasting life and lead us into his eternal joy. How rich are your gifts to us in him. We worship you. In Jesus' name.